free from all kinds of things. So I welcome you to church. Amen. We are a family. We're a family here today. It doesn't matter if you've been here for 1 week or 50 years. We're family here, and that's all that matters. So we welcome each other into the body of Christ, and it's good to belong. Believe and belong. Believe and belong. That's our motto in our church. That's our statement of what we live by and go by. So believe and belong. And just enjoy church today. Amen. Are you enjoying it so far? Praise God. He made it all possible. Without Him, nothing would be possible. Amen. So praise God. Hallelujah. Well, summer days are upon us. And we are now in the official time of summer. And so I trust that you're enjoying it so far. It's always nice to get the shorts and the sandals out and everything else. I love to worship Jesus in the summer. You know, it's harder when there's snow outside, but I love it when the sun is shining and it's beautiful. It's too bad the sun's not shining outside. We wanted to have an outdoors kind of fellowship today, but we will be eating inside, but the hamburgers will be cooked outside, okay? So there'll be outside hamburgers brought inside to eat inside, okay? So we're going to eat inside hot dogs and hamburgers, and we trust you can stay. Now, if for some reason you can't stay, we have a takeout, okay? So come and grab your hamburger and take it with you, and if you can't stay, I know that sometimes things come up that you can't stay with us for fellowship, but we want to make sure that you're blessed. We just want to do this on the last Sunday of our kind of, what do you call it, a fiscal year or church year when you come down to June when everything kind of stops in July and August. We wanted to do this for everybody and just to tell you how much we love you and appreciate you. Thank you for your commitment, your faithfulness in all kinds of ways. And we are here because of the people of God. Amen. That's why the church exists. If you weren't here, this building would not be here. Church would not be here. Nothing would be going on inside this building. Amen. So because you are here, He is here. And things are going on. And so it's a real blessing. Praise God. So I want to, this summer, get into the Beatitudes. A great portion of Scripture known as the Beatitudes. Isn't that nice? Beatitudes. Beatitudes. I like that. And so today, I just wanted to give you an introduction or a background or a backdrop, if I could, before we really got swinging into the, and I like swinging because that's a golf swing, you know, before we really get swinging into the Beatitudes. And next Sunday on, isn't it amazing that July 1st falls on a Sunday? Great time to pray for our nation of Canada. And we really need a move of God. In our nation of Canada, and we need to pray for our prime minister, our elected officials all across this nation. We need to pray. You know, as I've been reading in my chronological reading of the Bible, I've seen through the kings and the chronicles that kings come in and they are good and they tear down all the idols. They get rid of this and they reinstate the privileges of knowing God and get people back to temple and the worship and all those things. And then a king comes in who doesn't have the same motive or direction and they tear down all those things and the people follow the leader and they begin erecting all the idols and putting the idols back so they could worship all those things besides God. A lot of the kings kept God there, but let's have some more gods. And so they bring more gods and more gods into the kind of sway of things. And the people were confused. What, this king's good, that king's not so good, this king's good, these two aren't so good. And they're going back and forth. They don't know what's going on. Would to God that our nation of Canada would elect leaders who would get us focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and get us back to the church as a needed entity in our nation of Canada, that we could pray for our leaders, that we would see things happening where they would start bringing the church in, start bringing the standards in, start bringing the things in that you and I need, and we will see a turnaround in our country of Canada. Amen? That's exactly what we need. So we need to pray for that, and next Sunday we're going to be praying for that. We're going to go over to the flag next week, Nation of Canada, and that's why I told Diane to have us all wear red and white, amen? Just if you don't have red and white, find an old T-shirt that's white or whatever, I don't know, just bring it in and put a red flag on your forehead. You know, like they do with those hockey games and all those things, they always paint stuff on their face, just go ahead, it's Canada Day, amen? And we're going to pray for our Nation of Canada. Praise God. So are you ready? And by the way, thinking of Canada Day, there's a lot of talk south of the border and north of the border about illegal immigrants. You've heard all the news that's going on and the wars and the stuff that's happening all over that and the biases and the opinions and everything else. I like it when somebody comes into a country, goes through the processes that is natural to become a citizen of that country. Even though it may take a long time. How many years? 5 years. 5 years Eric has waited to become a citizen of Canada. And I don't know, I thought it would be nice for him to sing "Oh Canada" next, would you? Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to hear him sing that, you know? I just put that out, you know. If take all week and learn it if you want, but you know, I just thought it'd be so nice, you know, welcoming a new citizen into the nation of Canada to sing "Oh Canada," you know, just treat it like a sporting event, you know, just be a great time, amen. So I'm just kidding, I am. But if you will want to, hallelujah. It's going to be fun next week. Fun every Sunday we get together, amen. You know, so today, it's a way of introduction for you into the Beatitudes, and it's wonderful. The Beatitudes, after all, are the opening intro for Jesus to his full Sermon on the Mount. It's the opening. You know, you always have an introduction to something. You always bring something in to whet the appetite. An introduction is supposed to do that, and I love introductions. That's what Jesus did. He brought the Beatitudes in, and then he started pouring into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and just went through it all. I love introductions. Don't you? You know, sometimes people say, is that all this is, just an introduction today? Well, introductions are very important. It was about 44 years ago that I went on a blind date and I had an introduction to a young lady, and I was met her and introduced to her, and here we are 44 years this fall, we'll be married. I think introductions are pretty good, don't you? So, you know, don't say, oh no, just the introduction. Treat an introduction as something, hey, it's going to be good. Amen? So are you ready? So the Beatitudes are found in the first book of the New Testament, which is Matthew. Yeah, Matthew's Gospel. In our Bibles, in the book order, it's all been orchestrated from our fathers that put the Bible together, and it's all by the church fathers orchestrated to this who supplied us what we call the canon of Scripture, and it's all laid out as best they could do it several hundred years ago, and they laid it out for us to have. There are chronological Bibles. I don't know if anybody has any, but the chronological Bible is kind of nice because it takes all the Scriptures and kind of compiles it into like a story format in the way it happened, chronologically, in sequence. Because if you were over in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, and so forth, you'd be reading about David, then you go on in the Chronicles and then read about David again. And so they put it all in order, so it's like a story for you to go through. And so it's kind of nice to have a chronological Bible. And it's in story format. However we view it, whether you have a chronological Bible or just one that's orchestrated in sequence like what we have, however we have it, it's very important that we read our Bible, not just to have one and say, hey, I've got a Bible. You know, read the Bible, because that's what we need to do in our lives. And so however we have it, we need the Bible. And Matthew was the first in the Bible in what we have in the four Gospels. Matthew is first. And it was in this order when I was born into this world. I picked up a Bible and Matthew was first. And when you were born into this world, Matthew was first. And so if anybody gets upset, whether, you know, really Matthew shouldn't be first because Mark was the first, or somebody else, you know, was first in that. And I just want to let you know, Matthew is first in our Bibles. You need to get over it. Okay? Just accept it and understand that's the way it is. Get over it and just enjoy your Bible. And so this morning, if you would take your Bibles out with you, your nice paper Bible. How many have a paper Bible? Because this is very important to have your paper Bible here, because this would be very difficult if all you have is technology this morning, because you won't be able to open it. But I want you to open it right into that very section between the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? Now, how many books are in the Bible? 66. How many are in the Old Testament? 39. 3 times 9 is? So in the New Testament, you have 27 books. So that's why it's a little heavier on the one side. You've got 39 books on your left side and 27 on the right side. And then they make this really nice division page where it's kind of like a blank page right after the book of Malachi. And then you have a nice page that says the New Testament. And then you go right into that book of Matthew. Isn't that nice to be able to just have that nice little division for you to make it all so good for you when you study the Bible? And as you look at your Bible, as we stay on that middle page for just a few moments where Malachi ends and Matthew starts, as I say, there's usually that page or two in between. But understanding that we are looking at a Bible that went through 1,500 years of production. You're not looking at something where, you know, authors these days and their publishers tell them, you know, you need to have a book up by January. And so they've got to sit down, write a book, and they're going, oh, my brain is frozen. I can't come together with a book. And they go to a cottage. They go to this place. They go by the lake. They go all over the place trying to get something to flow back into their minds. Well, and they write a book, and sometimes the books are good and sometimes the books are bad. But I want to let you know, this book took a long time to get to us. 1,500 years, as a matter of fact, 1,500 years in the making, and the compilation by several human authors moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and they gave us this wonderful book that you and I have the ability to read, the ability to digest, the ability to memorize, and to study and see something that you have in your own life and we need to have corrected in our life. Isn't that great? So aren't you glad that you have the Bible? You know, and a lot of people always tell me that, Pastor, it was just written by man. Come on. Just another book. And I always tell them, I say, look, man writes books, that's right. But did you know what happens when the Holy Spirit moves on upon a man? That something different comes out? That's what happened. As a matter of fact, over in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made all the worlds. So that's how God speaks. Speaks in old times by the prophets, by the gospel writers, all those people. But in these days, he's speaking by the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you hearing him? So hold up your Bible to that open page. In this open page from Malachi to Matthew, say 400 years. Isn't that amazing? 400 years, right here, where God didn't say anything. 400 years. You know, I heard a preacher on the radio this last week. He said, you know, you've got to live by the dash. And I thought, what does that mean, live by the dash? And he started saying, you know, when you go into the graveyard and you look at somebody's tombstone, they usually has a date there and a date on this side, like beginning and ending. And then right in between those two dates is a dash. He said, and that dash is our life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is the date you were born. This is the date you die. But we're all living the dash right now. So how's your dash going? So right here, 400 years, Old Testament to the New Testament. And it's this silence, this eerie silence that God is not saying anything. There's nothing going on. All they have is the Old Testament prophets. All they have is what was written, what David's put down, and those Psalms, and the prophets, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and right down to the book of Malachi. That's what they have. They just keep reading it over and over and over again. But yet, Right now, there's an eerie silence from God. He's not saying anything. In other words, there's no angelic manifestation like there is in Matthew with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. There's no prophet who stood up and spoke like they did in the Old Testament at this time. There was nothing, nil, no messages coming from heaven to earth to the Jews nor anybody. Nothing was happening. It was a quiet, silent time from God right there in the very middle of your Bible. 400 years. Of silence. So for four centuries, God shut his chosen people up from his word. Anything new, they lived by what they had already been given. And really, when you've been given something, that's enough. You know, they had enough to live on. They had enough prophecies. They had enough of the beautiful psalms orchestrated by David and other psalm writers. They had the beauty of the Pentateuch of Moses writing down of all the beginnings of this world. They had it all, really, in a sense, and that was enough for them at that time. 400 years of silence, yet the truth was still held high. Never stopped being truth. And the truth in the Old Testament was one day a Messiah will come. One day a deliverer will come. One day, a redeemer will show up. That's what they had to live by in those 39 books, in those 400 silent years. Praise God. Right from Genesis chapter 3, the prophetic message that somebody would come who would redeem them, right to the very last book of the Bible, Malachi, when it ended. And then one day, say one day. One day, light broke through. One day, light broke through. A young virgin girl named Mary has had a visitation from an angel. 400 years of silence. All of a sudden, this young girl by the name of Mary had a visitation by an angel, and she was told that she would give birth. How do I do that? I haven't known anybody, no man in my life. You will have that which the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and found in your womb will be a child, a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save the people from their sins. Praise God. He would be the Savior of the world. So Mary and Joseph had these angelic visitations to allow them to know that God was still moving. Even after those 400 years of silence, that he still had a plan. He wasn't finished with planet Earth. He had a plan. A Redeemer is coming. After 400 years of silence, Matthew begins to write down what's happening as light was breaking into darkness. Don't you love introductions? Hallelujah. I knew you would. Praise God. So Matthew wrote this gospel, and commentators will tell us that perhaps the purpose of Matthew's gospel is to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfiller. The fulfiller. And he's the fulfiller of promises. He's the promise keeper. Promise keeper. Hallelujah. All the promises of that Old Testament got funneled right down into this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? You know, I looked at that word fulfilled, and in Matthew, you'll find that word fulfilled 15 times. And another thing is that there are more references in the book of Matthew, going back over to the 39 books, more references in the book of Matthew than the other three books, Mark, Luke, and John, combined. Isn't that amazing? Matthew went and researched and found out this is the hope. This is what's happening. It was prophesied about a Redeemer is coming. And so he went over and got all those references and brought it over. I guess that's why it's the fulfiller of the promises fulfilled. Interesting. Facts from the Gospel of Matthew. Can I give you some? You know, if you were to go to the very first of Matthew, I don't know if anybody has a King James Version from 1611. If you have a King James Version, you will look at the very first line of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's in the King James Version. Isn't that interesting? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. In the New King James Version, you'll find the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But I think it's important to understand that 10 times Christ is addressed in Matthew's gospel as the son of David. And in Mark, it's 3 times. In Luke, it's 4 times. And in John, it's 0. No times do they refer to Jesus as the son of David. Now, the term son of David is very interesting because in this opening of Matthew, it's connecting Jesus with the throne. Remember the Davidic covenant? David is the king. The first king, really in the sense that God looked upon in his heart and saw a man after his own heart. And really when you think of the son of David, you think of showing the royalty, the Davidic covenant, as the king of kings. And then you get to the term son of Abraham. Oh, son of Abraham, many sons, many sons. Remember that song? Yeah. It associates Jesus with the altar. Remember Abraham was an altar maker? The altar, the Abrahamic covenant, the seed of Abraham. Remember the promise given to Abraham that your descendants will be? And then it went on and on. Then you come to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew is the only writer to tell us about the wise men coming to find Jesus. Did you know that? Matthew is the only one that discusses and points out to us something about the wise men that came to find Jesus. It's amazing that, you know, this gospel, Matthew, allows strangers to come from afar to find Jesus. And there you have King Herod, who is living right there, who wants to kill every male child under 2 years. Strangers come to worship, and all the people around want to kill them. Isn't that like our world today? God is moving in many third world countries, and here we are in North America. Let's get God out of the schools. Let's no longer put him in any institution. We don't want to hear about God. We don't want him in our government. We don't want him anywhere around. You churches go silent. You know, you can't stand on street corners. You can't preach anymore. You can't do this. You can't do that. More restrictions, more restrictions, more restrictions on anybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strangers from a far country come to worship Jesus. Some commentators refer to this killing of the children 2 years of age and under as the Bethlehem Massacre. Something very similar to, I guess, all the injustices that are going on in our world right now. All the killing, the abortions, and things that are happening in our world. And yet Joseph was warned about what would happen. Isn't that interesting how God moves? Warned that you need to get out of here, flee to Egypt, and take your wife and take the baby and get to Egypt, and I'll let you know when you need to get back. And it says in Matthew chapter 2, and there he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. You know, there's another fulfillment which was given in Matthew chapter 2, verse 17. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And as you think about all the killing of the children, male children, 2 years of age and under, this was a prophetic message that King Herod would do this. Children would be killed. And there was great weeping and lamentation all through that. And Ramah was only 5 miles north of Bethlehem. If you were to find a map and all the old terminology of the directions, you would find that Ramah is only 5 miles north of Bethlehem. So can you imagine 5 mile diameter around the city of Bethlehem, and all the children were being killed, and all the lamentations and all the weeping was going on. I'm just giving you some of the facts, not all of them, that lead up to where we are going with the Beatitudes. So please bear with me in this introduction, okay? Could you do that? Okay. 400 years of silence. Sounds like a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. 400 years of silence from God between the Old Testament and New Testament, which we're viewing in Matthew. And interestingly, this Savior, Jesus, born into the world, is basically a silent life up to the age of 30. There's only one moment we catch a glimpse in Luke about Jesus at 12 years of old being taken up to Jerusalem. Of course, got lost for a few days, and parents go looking to them. You'll find that in Luke chapter 2. But I believe it's very important to understand that at the age of 30, this is when we need to see Jesus and recognize who Jesus is. For what reason? For why he's come into this world. So at this very moment, just like there was 400 years of silence, there are 30 years, basically, of this life of the Savior before it all happens. Amen? In fact, there are four things that I want us to see at the beginning of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in this powerful teaching. I believe it's very important for us to see how Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, and he came into this ministry that which laid out for him as the Father gave to him and as the Son of God. As a matter of fact, chapter 4 lays out some groundwork for all this to happen. Chapter 4 is really the swinging hinge of what is about to happen for the next 3.5 years of Jesus' life before going to the cross and dying for all of mankind. And this ending of the 30 years is really now showing us the preparation for the next 3.5 years of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, which is really the pivotal chapter of Matthew before Jesus really gets into gear here. It says from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that verse right in the middle of chapter 4, but here is here for what we are told just before the Sermon on the Mount. And it's very important to us to understand that it's really setting us up for the Sermon on the Mount. As you look at Jesus going around preaching and repenting for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First, we are told that the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, was thrown into prison. And so Jesus steps up to the ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Second, we're told that Jesus left Nazareth and went to Capernaum, where he had been basically all his life. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." And that is also where the biggest rejection happened of Jesus in his ministry days. Why would you want to stay in a place where the people don't believe in you? They don't want you. They don't think that you're a savior or anything else. You'll find in Luke chapter 4, and they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say to this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever you have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And so he moved on because they wouldn't accept him. And then you have chapter 4 finishing with this wonderful few verses in chapter 4. If you have it open at chapter 4, just read these verses 23 to 25. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." All these miracles and all these signs and all these wonders and all these preaching were gathering the people together for this very important moment when Jesus would go up on the Sermon on the Mount and gather these people together and implant into their lives some Beatitudes, of which they will need if they are ever going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So here are, there's four things I promise you, okay? If I promise you something, I should give them to you, right? Okay, so as you see in Matthew's gospel, and of course after the birth of Jesus in the initial verses, you will find Jesus going to John the Baptist. He goes to John the Baptist and say, "John, baptize me in the Jordan River." And John, first he refused. He says, I need to be baptized by you. "It must be fulfilled, John, that I be baptized in the Jordan River by you." And so he went into the Jordan River, and John the Baptist baptized him. And, of course, we hear the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Father is looking down. This is the Father's endorsement. The Father's endorsement. Let me give you those four things. This is the Father's endorsement. Isn't it good to be endorsed by the Father? Isn't it good to find the pleasure in him and to please him? Like Daniel said last week from Hebrews, that without faith it's impossible to please God. You know, I like to please him. I want to please him with the faith in him. And so this is something that the Father looked down at Jesus, and here he is in the Jordan River fulfilling the scriptures. John the Baptist baptizes him in the water, and like a dove comes down upon him, and the Father's voice is heard. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's the Father's endorsement. And then you see Jesus being led into the wilderness by the Spirit in Matthew chapter 4, and he was attacked by Satan. And tried to divert the ministry at 30 years of age for this Savior Jesus. Tried to make it of null effect, of no effect, of what Jesus was about to do in the next 3.5 years. Satan was up to no good. Like he is all around us right now, amen? But Jesus is up to really good, and that's why we follow Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we understand that the enemy didn't like what was going to happen. He saw this Savior born into this world. Even though there's been 30 years of silence, he knows this guy's up to no good, according to Satan's ideas anyway. So he wants to refute this guy by the name of Savior, Jesus. He wants to make sure that he never makes it to that place of being Savior of the world. But through all this, Jesus kept using the Word, kept hearing the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, and don't forget, he had the Father's endorsement, and now he's showing to us the enablement when you face the enemy. How many need to be enabled today when you face the enemy? You use the Word of God. Use the Word of God just like Jesus did. And Satan cannot ever have victory over the Word of God. Never can he have victory over the Word of God. Implant it in your hearts. Use it. Speak it. Live it. Have it in your life. It's the Father's enablement for us. And then, of course, we see in Matthew chapter 4, we see John put in prison for his powerful and truthful preaching. Probably something like what would happen today. I noticed on the news the other day that a man was standing out, you know, just saying some good things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was put in prison here in Canada. You know, it's amazing what happens. And here's John going around preaching. He looks at Herod and says, "Herod, you old catfish, dog, whatever you are." And he started talking to him about his life. Amen? He started telling him about his sin in his life. And so anyway, Herod says, "That's enough of that. I don't want to hear any more of that." So he imprisons John, throws him in prison, and Jesus hears about that and steps forth into the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is the Father's engagement, getting into gear. John is in prison. There's been a voice silence. It's now time for the Son of God to step up to the plate and bring that ministry into full throttle right now and step on the gas, because this is the time the Savior has come into the world, and so he's come in for the engagement of this world. Did you know that Jesus is still engaging this world? He's still attracting people in this world. He's still going after lost sinners in this world. He's still getting people to the cross. He's still bringing them to the place of salvation. He's still engaged with this world. He's never given up on us. He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. Jesus hasn't gone away somewhere. He said, "It's to your advantage that I go. I send the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus. He brings to our remembrance all the things about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working all around this world right now, from sea to sea to sea to sea. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's the Father's engagement. Then we come to the Sermon on the Mount. And this is huge. Come on, say it. Huge. Sermon on the Mount. This is huge. Matthew is the only one that lists this by detail. 3 chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount. Beautiful, beautiful place where he put it all into place in his gospel message. And if you have a Bible that has red letter edition, and you get into Matthew chapter 5, the first line is in black because it's telling you where Jesus is going. Just the regular print. But then you get into the red letter edition. And if you have a Bible that has a red letter edition, what does red letter mean? Jesus is speaking. So you'll see that that red letter begins in Matthew chapter 5, goes right to the end of Matthew chapter 5. If you were to go over to Matthew chapter 6, it's still going on, the red letter edition, right down to the very end of chapter 6. And then you go down to the very end of chapter 7, and it's all red letters except for the very last couple of verses in chapter 7, which gives a detail of what happened. I like that. It's kind of like the introduction, the body of the message, and the closing. The conclusion. Isn't that beautiful? So those last two verses of chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the red letter conclusion of Jesus' teaching. And I like those last two verses because you can't leave those two verses out. I mean, 3 chapters of Jesus speaking, this is the conclusion. And it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at the teaching, at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so many began to follow Jesus, and even from here, apostles and disciples were starting to stream into the very place of following Jesus. So this is the Father's enlistment. He's still looking for people to follow him. Still looking for people, you know, follow me. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He's still trying to do that. That's why these teachings are here, so that you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the introduction to Matthew chapter 5, okay? Do you like introductions? And I thought I wanted to set that all for, because when we come to chapter 5, Jesus, as I say, he's now in full throttle. He sees these people. The miracles have happened. The cures, the diseases are gone, and people have seen this. They're bringing their sick to Jesus. I mean, there's something going on. They're following this man. And so Jesus, he's now in full throttle. He's going to go take it all the way because of the Father's love for the world in every last person. That's why Jesus stands up. And so at the end of chapter 4, as we stated, Jesus did this. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. And this was the setup, through these miracles and all that he did for what was about to come. In fact, it all made for a richer, deeper understanding of who Jesus is. I've often seen in miracle services where somebody will come in and they don't know Jesus Christ. They just come in. They want to see a miracle service. And they come in for some reason or other. And some people get healed. Some people don't. I don't know. That's in God's ballpark. I just leave it with him. Anybody sick, I pray for them. I won't stop praying. I believe. I don't know why people don't get healed. I don't know why people do get healed. But that's in God's ballpark. And I just leave it with him. But all of a sudden, all these people were getting healed. Miracles were happening. And so people began to listen. And I believe that even today, when people go to miracle services and a healing happens, and they can't say, well, I don't know what happened. All I know is I went to a church service. Something happened there. Maybe we should find out about this Jesus. So that's what they do. You see, when I get to the Beatitudes and I start reading some of these words, and as I go through the Beatitudes, I'm researching some of them in Greek, and it's really interesting because Greek really opens up a fuller understanding of what the word means. It's very important that we, when we come to the Beatitudes, that we listen to Jesus. You just can't read these words and then move on. You've got to listen to Jesus. It's very important that we hear every word he has to say. And it's very important that we listen here, but we hear these words. And we take these words into our heart and let those words change our lives. Amen? Amen. How many need change? Boy, I've got a lot of perfect people here. How many need change? How many have arrived? How many need change? Simon said, no. So today, let's end where we will start next week on Canada Day, okay? Can we do that? I've kind of broke it down, those little black dots on the side in software called bullets, okay? Now, I'm not firing bullets this morning, but they're called bullets just in case. This is chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, but I've just kind of put it down so like a sequence so you can see what happens. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. Isn't he a wonderful Savior that you and I have? A lot of people say, what's the significance of the Beatitudes? I believe that we are living in such a time as the 400 years of silence. I don't know why we seem to be in a plateau right now. Whatever terminology you have for it, but it's kind of quiet. You know, and churches are closing. People are falling away. Faith is dwindling, and things are happening. As a matter of fact, I was reading this interesting article, and I got this on Fox News. I'm a Fox News listener, and this was an article just on Friday that came out. And the title is, I'm a Pastor, and I Want You to Quit Church. Did that catch my attention? This is what he says. At a time when church attendance is shrinking in America and Canada, I, as a pastor, am encouraging people to quit church. Why? The answer is birthed out of a conversations and research I've been part of over the last several years. Regularly, I meet and train pastors and church leaders from all over the country through my leadership platform, churchboom.com. The conversations carry a common theme. A lot of people who attend church are passive towards serving, giving, and community outreach. In most churches, 80% of the work is being carried out by 20% or less of the people. We're becoming a church of spectators, and the pastoral staff is getting burned out. According to my own personal research, the problems are even bigger than the 80-20 principle. Only 39% of active believers consider the Bible as the literal word of God. Less than 20% of professing believers follow the biblical principle of giving. Only 5% have shared their faith with a non-believer. More than half of all church members attend church once a month or less. Something has to change. Amen? Casual attendance and the belief that others will serve, give, and share the gospel are tearing down churches across our country brick by brick. As believers, it's time that we are either all in or we get out. The solution is simple. Quit. That's right, quit. If we quit the casual way we approach God's principles, can you imagine what would happen in our personal walks of faith and our community of believers? What if every believer exercised generosity? What if every Christian fought for loyalty in the local church? What if everyone served in their God-given purpose? What would happen if we stopped simply believing and started belonging? I like that, believing and belonging. If we would only quit the way we approach our relationship to Christ in our local church, the blessing, the reward, the joy, the fulfillment, the purpose, and the increase would radically transform our lives and the world. Together we can revolutionize the church. But the only way we can do this is if we quit the passivity in the things that we have going on in our lives right now. Man, I thought that was a good article worth sharing with you. Is that okay? Praise God. See, the church needs, again, the powerful teaching of Jesus Christ. We can't just read the Beatitudes. We've got to be the Beatitudes. Do you agree with me? We've got to be the Beatitudes. So the church is very important. The church needs the powerful teaching of Jesus in the world again. No wonder. You'll just read right after the Beatitudes. You'll find out that Jesus talked about light and salt. He says, you've got to be the light. You've got to be the salt. This is what the church is all about. If we lose our shine, if we lose that light, if we lose our saltiness, that savor, what good are we? Jesus says, might as well be trampled on because you're not any good anymore. So he tells us to be the light and the salt. I don't know about you, but I love church. I love church. This is where I grow. This is where I prosper in the things of God. This is where I get the blessings of God. I love preaching the word of God. But before I was a pastor, I loved going to church. Betty and I, we almost lived at the church. We cleaned the church. We did everything in the church. We sang at the church. We worshiped at the church. We did all kinds of things at the church. The church was part of our life. Church is part of me. It's part of me. I cannot do without the church. I can remember a few years ago when they started getting rid of the evening services. I sat down a Sunday afternoon when we went to Mississauga and to a new work, and they didn't have an evening service. I sat there in the afternoon, Betty, what do I do? I'm so used to an evening service. I'm so used to it. It was terrible. And now I'm okay without an evening service. What's happened to me? Pray for me. But I believe that somehow we just feel that, you know, Sunday morning, and if you could keep it from the 2-hour mark, maybe an hour and a half, or maybe even an hour. That would be sufficient for us, Pastor. You know, just maybe even, you know. I like what Vance Havner said a few years ago. You know, church services start 11 o'clock sharp and end at 11:20 dull. Right? Church, church, church. I mean, we need church. Hallelujah. We need the experience together. We need to assemble together. I need church. You need church. We love to come and worship Jesus. This is what it's all about. This is where we grow. This is where we get it all together. You know, I go through my work week and I can't really say, thank you, Jesus, out loud unless they get the nets or something like that. You know? So I feel when I come into church, I feel a release. Hallelujah. I can finally talk about Jesus with no hindrance and no restrictions. It's such a blessing. But you cannot do that in the workplace. They would fire you, or they would put you on probation, or they would do something else. You can't go into the schools these days. I mean, try have one of the kids wear a t-shirt with a cross on it and say, Jesus is Lord. Walk into the schools these days. It's okay to put Budweiser or something else on your t-shirt, but you can't put a cross anymore. We're living in a world of restrictions. I thank God for the church that I can come in here and worship Jesus. He's the way maker. He's the promise keeper. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for Jesus today? Aren't you glad for his church? That's why he said, when I build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. This is where I want to collect my people. This is where I want to grow my people. This is where I want to build the church and get it going. I want it to be an entity in Cornwall and people to run to the church and know that they can get some truth for a change instead of some lies. You see, without church, we are without strength. Without church, we have lack in our lives. You know, I find when I miss church, when we go on holidays and we just can't get to a church, whatever, but we try to get to church even on our holidays. But I find there's a lack. Something's missing. You know, without church, we have a lack in our lives. Without church, we deplete much of what God wants to do with us all in our lives. We so desperately need church. It's often thought, you know, when a person doesn't get together very often with the body of Christ, something's gone on in their life. Something's happening. And you look around, you see somebody not here, and you wonder why they're not here. I know that some people work on Sundays, and there's something happens where you have to attend something else, another church, or things come up. But if somebody is sitting at home to say, I don't feel like going today, that usually is a good indication something's going wrong. You know, if we don't love church, you know, would to God that we could get back to the place where people run to church. Wouldn't it be nice to come in on a Sunday morning and see a lineup outside waiting for somebody to open the door just to get into church so they come in here? Wouldn't it be nice to come in here even early in the morning? I know our worship team gets here for around 8:30, but wouldn't it be nice to have the whole place filled with people praying and just worshiping even while they're practicing here, just praying, say, God, do something in this service. Bring people in. You know, I woke up this morning and there's an old hymn that we used to sing. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. How many know that? Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah. I personally in my life have been changed, and I owe it all to the church working into my heart, into my life, doing all those things that the church does, offering the Word of God, offering places of ministry, offering work and the things that you and I can do. I find that my life has drastically changed. It was drastically changed when I offered Jesus my life and he came in and saved me, but I tell you, the real work came in the church. That's where it really happened. I mean, Jesus, what do I do? Where do I go? What do I, you know, how do I do these things? Go to church. You'll find out. You'll find out. You know, and that's where you go. You go to church. You find all those things. You see, I found that, you know, the world offers all this stuff out there, and a lot of it's good and not so good. But Jesus, when he begins to teach, and still we're in the introduction, but Jesus, when he begins to teach, he's teaching a lot different from what the world would teach. Did you know that? You know, teachers in the world, they reach into your head. Do you understand this? They'll say. They'll ask you if you understand it. But you see, Jesus not only reached into the head, he reached into the heart. Reached into the heart. See, head knowledge gets us to the world condition that we're in right now. It's not doing us any good. Head knowledge is not doing us any good. It's the heart knowledge that's going to change our world. It's the head listening to what Jesus has to say and getting it into our heart. That's what's going to change the world. The world needs a new heart. They've got a heart of stone. They need a heart of flesh. They need a change of heart. Head and heart will take us to what Jesus wants for us in all of this world. For he is the Prince of Peace. That's the peace I prefer. That's the Prince of Peace I want. So head knowledge only gives partial truth. But when truth comes into the heart, then we will change, the world will change, and it will be so beautiful. So the Beatitudes will help us along the way if we follow. See, Jesus saw the multitudes. He saw the people. He had compassion on them. His heart ached for them. He wanted to see a change in their lives. He saw and he began to teach them. Isn't it nice when Jesus begins to teach? When he begins to teach, he opened his mouth and he taught them. Would the worship team come, please? He opened his mouth and he taught them, began to teach them. You know, here we are in a day that we're calling an introduction. Here we are in a time that we are just sitting on this next week being Canada First, July 1st, Canada Day, July 1st. And we're going to come into church next week and we're going to dig into the beautiful Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. I'm praying that in our nation of Canada, that something would rise up from these Beatitudes and to be implanted in our country that would turn us around, bring us around. Our country needs that. Churches need that. I mean, you just can't read the Beatitudes. You've got to be the Beatitudes. So anybody hearing from Jesus today? Amen. Are you hearing? Are you hearing something today that Jesus is speaking to your life? Is the Holy Spirit dealing with you in some way this morning? I pray he is. I pray he's dealing with us all because he wants us to change. He wants to get to us to the place of getting into this deeper, deeper life of Jesus Christ, knowing the scriptures, allowing these teachings of Jesus, of which he's about to get into full throttle mode, and to change us so drastically. And I think that, do you need change today? I need change. I'm open to what God could say in these Beatitudes. Are you ready for some change? If you raise your hand this morning, you need change. Stand with me this morning. That should be, but the whole church. You need change. You need change. You need change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, this morning, we're going to sing a song in conclusion. We're going to go have fellowship with each other. But God, we are in a world that needs change. And the people that are supposed to bring the change ingredient are the ones that offer the light, are the ones who are the salt of the earth. And so, Lord, here we are as a church. You're saying something to us this morning, Holy Spirit. And I pray that as we're hearing the voice of Holy Spirit, that we just don't push it off or shrug our shoulders and say, well, that would never happen with me. Be open to change. Be open to change. You raised your hand. You said you needed some change. You needed something today. So be man or woman enough to say, God, I know I need something different. I know I need something deeper. So God, I pray this morning with every one of us, nobody excluded, Lord, that we would hear from heaven one more time, just as if Jesus were sitting right here in church and teaching us these beautiful, beautiful Beatitudes. And as we begin next Sunday, Lord God, I'm praying that over the summer months, we would see change transpire in our lives. We would see things radically taken from us and things brought into our life of which we need. So God, bring the change. And we offer you the praise this morning in Jesus' name. Now, if you raised your hand, I think a good indication of that is to come to the altar and say, God, here I am. I raised a hand, but now I walk. I raised a hand, but now I walk. I come to an altar, so I'm sealing it. We talked about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. When you give something to him, he seals it. It's like taking an envelope, licking the thing and sealing the envelope so nothing can get out. If we felt something this morning, seal the envelope. Holy Spirit will seal that and put it in your heart. This is what you need to get. This is what you need to change in. This is what you need to have in your life. Amen. And so get the Holy Spirit. Allow him to change those things in you. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let's pray. Let's pray. Why, church? Let's find the meaning together. Let's find the deeper life together. In Jesus. Hallelujah. Go ahead, John.
You are here moving in our midst.
Hallelujah.
You are here.
Change us, Lord.
Working in this
place. Oh, God, change us.
We
Hallelujah.
Worship you.
Hallelujah.
We worship,
you, Lord. Jesus.
You are here.
Yes, you are.
Healing every heart.
Amen.
We worship you.
Praise you, Jesus.
We worship you.
Oh, we worship, Lord.
You
Hallelujah.
Are here. Touching Hallelujah. Every heart.
Hallelujah.
We worship you.
Jesus.
We
oh,
worship
our heart
you.
Aches for you, Lord. Oh, Hallelujah.
We make a miracle worker, promise keeper,
yes,
light
you are,
in the
Lord.
Darkness,
oh,
my
yes.
God, that is who you are.
Hallelujah.
You are here. Sun in lies around.
Yes, you are, Lord. Do it.
We
Do it,
worship
Jesus.
You.
Worship you, Jesus.
We worship,
you, Lord. Hallelujah.
You are here. Mending every heart.
We I worship you.
We worship you.
Hallelujah. Yes, God.
Touching every heart. We worship you.
Worship
we
him.
Worship
oh, worship him. Hallelujah.
You are here. Healing every life. We worship you. We worship you.
Oh, God, I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah.
We make a miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Hallelujah.
We make a miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
You are the answer to it all, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
We make a, we make a,
we make a miracle worker. Promise keeper, light in the darkness.
We make a miracle work.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't it nice to know that we need change? Now, did you know that in your head or in your heart? Something in the heart is telling us need change. You know, I go to Betty every now and then, and I need some change. I said, Betty, do you have any change? And she says, I don't have any change. You know, and so I get kind of sad. But when you come to Jesus this morning, said, I need change. Guess what? He said, I got just the thing for you. Just the thing. And so he's going to tell us those things in the Beatitudes. He's going to show us some great things in the Beatitudes. He's going to open up doors you never thought were opening. He's going to close some that need to be closed. He's going to show you things detail by detail by detail by detail. And you'll see that in the Beatitudes, he pulls no punches. He goes right for the heart. Right for the heart. So you ready? Just the introduction today. Just the introduction. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you hungry? Burgers and fries and homemade pies? Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for this morning. God, we need church. We need your church. We need the body of Christ. We need one another. We need to teach each other, show each other, fellowship with each other. We need each other, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, at the head of all this is you. You're the head of the body. Mm-hmm. So we thank you this morning, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, what you've done here this morning. Just seal it. Keep us going. Keep us walking towards that, what you want us to do. And we love you so very much. So now, God, as we go into the other room, have some fellowship with each other and have some burgers and hot dogs, Lord, as we sit around the tables, may we recognize that we are the body of Christ and encourage one another, say good things to one another and show each other kindness and generosity and love. Thank you, Lord. That's what your church is all about. So God bless. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.